Mother's Day. No matter what stage of motherhood you find yourself in today, we are so incredibly honored that you have joined us as we take an opportunity to celebrate All Women today. We recognize that motherhood comes in many different forms. I love how Pastor Lindsay put it last year. Some of us are celebrating what we have. Others may be grieving what we have lost. But you are in the room today, and for that, we are so grateful. And so we have a special gift for all ladies today that all the ladies will be receiving from our incredible worship hosts as you leave today. And it goes along with our message. And so I'm just so excited to be here. If you do not know who I am, my name is Brittany, and I am the youth director here at Avenue Church. I get the incredible honor of leading our 6th through 12th grade students, and I love getting to serve under the best pastors in the whole entire world, Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Lindsay. Pastor Lindsay, the mom of the house, she's ministering to some churches in Colorado today, so I get the honor of being here, okay? So I want to address something in the room, the elephant in the room this morning, okay? I'm pregnant, okay? Surprise. Some of you are laughing, but up until a month ago, there were a few people that were still coming up to me being like, are you pregnant? Are you? Yes, I am. I'm pregnant. I'll be giving birth to another boy in 18 days. Not that I'm counting or anything. And I just saw some of your guys' eyes, 18 days. What happens if she goes into labor on stage, right? That'd be like, I had some people come, maybe he'll come today. Well, we gotta wait until after second service. But I'd like to think that if I give birth, it's kind of like Disneyland or like on a flight where like if you give birth, like they get like free admission. If I start laboring, that means this baby boy is gonna be a preacher, okay? Can I get an amen? All right, I'm so excited for this morning. This morning we have a message for every person in the room. Ladies, men, young and old, I believe that there's something for all of us today. So let's prepare our hearts for what God has in store. Dear Lord Jesus God, we just thank you so much for bringing us here in the room this morning. No matter where every single person finds themselves here, God, I pray that as we go through these stories of these incredible women in the Bible, that they would find themselves in this story, but that they would find the hope that is found in you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. I pray that you speak through me, nothing more, nothing less, and it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Mikhail. You're the best. All right. So no shame, okay? But raise it up this morning if you got your forward notebooks with you this morning. Okay, I see some notebooks. I love that. You guys all get a symbolic gold star, okay? Symbolic gold star for all of you. But if you missed it last week, Pastor Lindsay gave us a 90-day challenge. For the next 12 weeks, we are going to be in the book of Mark. And as we go through it, we're encouraging you guys to bring these notebooks, write down your notes, get your Bibles so that you can truly lean in to what God has in store for this entire summer. And so if you were not here last week and you did not get a forward notebook yet, go ahead and raise your hand. We have our worship hosts. They would love to gift you with one. We'll hook you up. And why do we want you guys to take notes? Because people who take notes are closer to Jesus, okay? I'm just kidding. That's not biblical. Don't hold me to that. But when we write it down, we can go back to it. Humans forget, right? I'm pregnant. I forget everything. You tell me one thing in one ear, out the other. But when I write it down, I can go back to it. Because it's easy to leave on a Sunday morning fired up about the word, fired up about God. But what happens when you go home? It's Thursday. You're tired. Work has been tiring. Your kids have annoyed you a little bit, okay? I've been there. I have a toddler. He's 2 years old. I'm well enough to admit that. You hit traffic on the 95. You get tired. But when you write it down, you can go back to it. So get those notepads out and let's dive into the word this morning. We're going to start in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. And it says, one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Now this morning, I want you to realize something. Before Jesus performs a miracle, before he preaches a sermon, calls his disciples, heals the sick, or goes to the cross, the Father declares his identity and his love over him. He says, "You are my dearly loved son, and with you I am pleased. You bring me great joy." See, Jesus did not start his ministry until he was 30 years old. According to our youth students, there's the youth section over here. They call that unk, right? That's old, 30 years old. I'm only 28, and they look at me, "Oh my gosh, you're so old." No, I'm literally 28, right? So this is older. You would think Jesus has had this mantle since he was in Mary's womb. He knew that he had this amazing ministry, but it wasn't until 30 years old when his ministry would begin. And before he ever took a step into that ministry, he had a word from his Father spoken over his life, letting him know that he was known and loved. Before he ever proved that he could do what God called him to do, he had purpose spoken over his life. You know, I think about my own son, and as soon as I found out I was pregnant, before I even knew him, I remember I went into what would be his room, and I went in there and I put on The Blessing by Carrie Job, and I started praying over him. I prayed over the purpose that God would have for his life. I prayed over the man that he would become one day. I hadn't met him. In fact, at this point, he didn't even have his heartbeat yet. I found out at like 2 weeks. But I loved him with all of my heart and all of my soul. In the same way that God expressed his great love and delight in Jesus, God has spoken great love over you and has taken incredible action in sharing that love with you. John 3:16 says, For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You know, as I was writing this message, I had a thought that there's someone in this room this morning that doubts that God's love is for them. You can believe that it's for Jesus, right? Of course God would speak that over Jesus. That's God's son. Of course he loves him. And you can believe that for other people in this room because they haven't done what I've done. They haven't sinned like I sinned. They haven't gone through life like I have. They haven't gone through what I had to walk through. And you're sitting here thinking that your life disqualifies you from receiving the love that God has given to this world. But let me give you a scripture this morning. I want you to write it down. I want you to remember. I want you to put it on your heart. Romans 8:38 through 39 says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the fears of yesterday or tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ our Lord." Says nothing. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Through Jesus, God revealed his great love for us. And Jesus freely gives us this love, but it's our choice to accept it for ourselves. It's not about proving ourselves in order to receive it. It's not about earning it so we feel deserving of it. It's about choosing to see how God sees us and allowing that to be the guide on how we live our lives. Because before Jesus began his ministry, his Father spoke over him, and everything that he did from then on was through the lens of the Father's love. So today, I want to look at three encounters that Jesus has with three separate women. It is Mother's Day after all, okay? And together, we're going to see what it looks like to be fully known by God, to be valued and deeply loved. So my first point for today is you are fully known by God. You see, in John chapter 4, we get to read about an encounter that Jesus has with a woman at the well. And we don't know her name, but what we do get to know is her story. See, the ministry of Jesus had been gaining traction. People were starting to notice him, but it was not his time to go to the cross yet. So he's like, I gotta get out of here. And he had to go back to Galilee. And in verse 4, it says that he had to go through Samaria. Now, without context, this may seem, okay, cool, like he had to go through Samaria. This may seem like a random verse. But in context, we learn that Jewish people did not go through Samaria. In fact, they tried to go out of their way. They were not going through Samaria. They did not get along with the Samaritans. But here we find that Jesus intentionally goes through it. And when he gets there, he stops at this well. And there is a woman at a well, and he asks for a drink of water. And the woman says, you are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? The woman acknowledges that Jesus should not even be speaking to her. Even later in verse 27, it said, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. What other people saw as a mistake, Jesus saw as an opportunity. Instead of agreeing with what she had to say, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't be talking to you, continuing on his journey, he stops and he has a conversation with her and he meets her where she's at. And in that conversation, he reveals that he already knows everything about her life. He already knows everything that she feels shame about. And hear me, he did not do this to disqualify her. He didn't say, oh, I know what you did, and so that's why I'm not talking to you. No, he did it to show that he knows her, everything about her, and was still choosing to minister to her anyways. This woman went to the well at noon. Again, this could just seem like another part of the story, but when you look deeper, you realize that no one went to the well at noontime. You see, these women would have gone early in the morning. They're carrying these big, huge, heavy jugs of water. They're not going to be taking that at noontime when it's the hottest part of the day. They're going early in the morning. But this woman, Jesus met her at noon. This woman was isolated. She was alone. She was judged by her community. And here, the Savior of the world meets her. Everyone else diminished her worth. But Jesus flipped that around. He tells her that there will be a time when Jews and Samaritans will have the opportunity to worship God. In verse 4:25, it says, she's saying, the woman says, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I am the one speaking to you. I am he. Now I want you to realize something. Jesus hadn't told anyone that he was the Messiah yet. The first person that Jesus plainly tells, I am the Messiah, is not a religious leader, not one of the 12 disciples, not a person with a spotless reputation, but a Samaritan woman who had likely lived with rejection, shame, and relational pain. Jesus knew her story. He didn't reduce her story. He knew her wounds, but he didn't withhold revelation. He knew her shame, but he trusted her with truth. If you're in the room this morning and you're under the impression that God wants nothing to do with you, I want to tell you that just like Jesus had to go through Samaria to get, just like he had to go through Samaria to get to the woman, Jesus went through the cross to get to you. It was an intentional choice that he made because he loves you. He values you. He knows you. He went knowing what you've done. He went knowing what you're going to do, and he still chose to die. He made that choice so that your story, your wounds, and your shame would not be what you had to live behind any longer, but that you could walk in freedom. Before he told her anything, he acknowledged what she had been through, but after he told her that there was freedom to come. Friends, God already knows you. But the thing about it is, he wants you to know him too. He revealed who he was to this woman. He said, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you have been waiting for. He told her exactly what she'd been needing to hear. And I believe that when we open ourselves up to God, he will be everything that we need. Because one of the things that we find out about this woman is that she had five husbands and she was with a sixth man that was not her husband. I can't imagine the hurt and pain that comes with this. But after those six men came the seventh man, the one who truly made a difference in her life, the one that changed her life forever. And the gap, that was a gap, that was a hole in her life. That was something that she had struggled with. And I believe in the room this morning, there are gaps, there are holes, there are things in our lives that we're trying to fill with other things. And Jesus is saying, let me fill that hole in your life because I'm the only one that can bring transformation through it. He already knows it, but he's ready for you to bring it to him and allow him to heal it. You see, this woman had one encounter with Jesus and her life was changed. And she went back to her city. She went back to the people who had hurt her, back to the place where she felt shame. And she told everyone what she had experienced. Can you guys imagine that? Can you guys imagine going back to the place where you've been hurting? And we find in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more were believers. He knows everything you ever did. Right? And this woman, she said, this woman is bringing people to Jesus. And I think that's so incredible because despite what your life looked like up until the moment that you met Jesus face to face, he trusts you with the message of your son. Friends, your testimony is powerful. What you have been through is powerful. What Jesus has rescued from is powerful. And we are meant to share that with other people so they can find the hope and the healing that we ourselves have found. He trusts that after you meet with him and allow your life to be changed by him, you will be healed. Why? Because point number two is you are valued by God. We find Jesus and his disciples continuing on their way, and they come to a village where a woman named Martha opens up her home to them. And in Luke 10:39, it said she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And all the older sisters and wives in the room said, amen, right? If you get it, you get it. If you don't, maybe the next time that you have people coming over and your wife's running around like a crazy woman, you're, why is she so crazy? Because she needs your help, okay? Help her out. Okay, got you, ladies. Jesus replies, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chose what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Jesus affirming Mary sitting at his feet would have been a radical thought. And let me tell you why. Jesus was a rabbi, and sitting at a rabbi's feet was the position of a disciple. And according to Entrusted to Lead by Donna Pisani, it said, woman didn't sit at the feet of a rabbi, only men did. It's not just Mary's proximity to Rabbi Jesus that's important, but her posture, sitting at his feet, dignified that he was a disciple. When Jesus affirmed Mary's actions to Martha, he was affirming her calling to be a disciple. It did not matter that it was countercultural or that her sister believed that she should be doing something else. What mattered is that Jesus valued her as a woman and said it should not be taken from her. He did not correct her. He commended her. You see, I've been privileged to grow up from church since the womb, and I do count that as a privilege. I think growing up with a mom who brought me to church and daily prayed over me was a privilege that not everyone gets to have. It has set me up for the life that I get to live. Parents, if your child does not want to come to church, you bring them anyways, because it's not a punishment, it's a privilege. Right? You're bringing them to a place that can build the foundation of their faith, but not only that, a foundation for their life. It is a privilege to grow up in the house of the Lord. Anyways, that wasn't me. I loved being at church. I wanted to be a pastor's kid so that I could be there whenever I wanted to be. I wanted to be at church anytime the doors were open. I'd go to worship practice with my dad in junior high and high school just so that I could be there early and I could be there for every single service. I participated in any and every event that my mom would allow me to go to. And in elementary school, I completed a Christian version of Girl Scouts called Missionettes. If you're AG, you may know about Missionettes, right? I loved that. I would invite in youth, I'd invite all my friends, and I said, my mom will come pick you up. I didn't ask my mom yet. I was believing in faith. She's going to pick them up, right? I'm not saying this to brag. I'm building a frame of reference for you guys. Even though I had incredible pastors and leaders all throughout my childhood, I never saw women leading. All my pastors, all my preachers, all the camp speakers, breakout sessions, they were all male. And they were incredible, but I didn't see myself in them. And even though I had this call on my life, I saw it, to evangelize, since I did not see women in leadership positions at my church, I did not think that I could pursue that. In fact, I had a friend that told me in high school that she believed that I was called to ministry. And I kind of was like, yeah, I don't know about that. I don't think so. I'm going to continue to blaze my own trail. And I still went to church. I still served. I still loved God. But I did not fully give myself to that calling. See, in June 2018, I found myself moving to Las Vegas for the military. I'd been in the reserves, but I was stepping into an active duty position, and I had every plan to move back to Arizona after those 3 years. I was doing my 3 years, heading on back. However, I had these pastors who invited me to preach for a 5 and 5 just a few months after I'd been at their church. They had saw the calling that Jesus had given me. And even though I had only attended their church for a few months, they allowed me to use my gift. And it was at that moment that maybe, just maybe, maybe I'm not going back to Arizona. And it was at that point that maybe, just maybe, this calling that Jesus had been developing in my life all of these years was actually true. And so I went over the years to complete my 3 years active duty. And then I got out and I became the next gen director at Avenue Church, right? I'd finally accepted what Jesus had called me to so many years ago. But there were people in my life, family members, friends, the people in the military, who tried to talk me out of my decision. Well, you'll have more stabilization if you stay in the military, and that you know, ministry doesn't always pay. They were the Marthas, okay? Telling me that what they thought was best for my life, instead of realizing that what they thought was best for my life would not compare to what God's best for my life actually was. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Your mama may have birthed you, but it's God who created you. It's God who knit you together. It's God who, before you were ever brought earthside, had calling and purpose over your life. He valued me, and he values you. And maybe your story does not look like mine. In fact, it probably doesn't. But some of you question whether God could actually use you. I believe that there are people in this room today that have been called by Jesus, and you've let your circumstances or the opinions of other people or what you've done in your past diminish the value that has been in your life. And I want to tell you today what Jesus told Martha: do not let it be taken from you. You are valued by God, and your calling and your purpose is valued by God. You know, God values you so much that he sent his son Jesus down so that we could all have a moment to sit at Jesus' feet. You see, God's original design for humanity was to be in constant and close relationship. That's why he put Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted to be close to them. When he created the heavens and the earth, the only thing that he spoke his breath into was humanity. Unfortunately for us, Adam and Eve messed that up. But really, it could have been any of us. Let's be honest. Most days it still is us. But because he values his creation, he sent Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross. And something significant happens in Matthew 27, 50 through 51. It says, and when Jesus cried out in a loud voice again, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain of the temple symbolized this access to God. Before Jesus, only high up leaders had access to God, but the curtain tearing in two signified that through the death of Jesus, we have direct access to God. Jesus did this for you so that you could sit at his feet, so you could have access to a relationship to him. You don't have to go through anybody else. You don't have to talk through anyone else. You could leave right here, right now, and you can have a conversation with him, because he values when his children are in close proximity to him, and he invites every single person into this kind of relationship. How do I know that? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Everyone. Why everyone? Number three, because you are deeply loved by God. In chapter 11, we find Mary and Martha again, but this time I want to focus on Martha, but I also want us to realize that their brother has become very sick. In verse 3, it says, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one that you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's son may be glorified through it.'" Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. Now, hold on a second. That doesn't make any sense. You're hearing that Lazarus is sick. Why are you waiting for 2 days? If Jesus loved this family, why is he not rushing to their aid? Mary and Martha love Jesus. Jesus loves them. Jesus is a healer. Why is he not dropping everything he can do to make sure that he can help them? Why would he stay 2 more days? Does he not realize the urgency? And if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for any amount of time, or as you decide to be one today, you're going to have this moment too, where you're waiting on God to do something. God, if you love me, why are you taking so long? You see, I had this moment in my life at the beginning of my motherhood journey. See, ever since I was in elementary school, I dreamed of starting my own family. In high school, I used to tell my friends, if none of my other dreams come true, but I get married and I have kids, then it will all be good. All my dreams would be fulfilled. In any gathering, if there were kids around, you'd find me at the kids' table. I liked being there. And I think a part of that comes from the calling that God put on my life. But I also think it came from being a part of a broken home. Now, I want to put a disclaimer here because I know she's watching, Mom. Mom's watching from South Dakota this morning. Thank you for being on. I have an incredible mom, okay? I have the most incredible mom on the planet. That woman's the reason that I'm here today. Her prayers have carried me through every moment of my life. There's nobody that prays more than my mom. I'd come to her with an issue. Did you pray about it? Well, now I will, right? When I was in basic training, it's 10 weeks long, she wrote me a card every single day with prayer and scripture in it. But that doesn't negate that my family was broken. I've never known my biological father. There was a time when I was 7 years old when I was in foster care for a short period of time. And after that, my mom lost custody of my 2 younger siblings. And from the age of 7 to 24, I had never known them. At the age of 24, I got reunited with my brother. And I grew up wanting better for the family that I would have one day. And when I got pregnant with Miles, I was so excited. That was my prayer being answered. This was God's love being poured back out onto me. And when we got to our first appointment, I was expecting to go. We were Matthew was taking the video. We're like, we're going to hear our baby today. We're going to that ultrasound. And to hear the heartbeat. And instead of hearing a heartbeat, we heard nothing. And I look at my OBGYN, and the first thing that she says to me is, well, you may be miscarrying. And I immediately burst into tears, like just full on crying uncontrollably. And then after a minute, she says, or it could just be that we have the weeks off. I was like, you couldn't have started with that. We could have started with that. She told me that I had to get some blood work done, and in a week that we would know for sure. And I wish, you guys, I wish I could stand here on this stage and tell you that in that week, I was fully confident that God would come through. In that week, I was praying down heaven for that baby, but I didn't. I didn't do any of that. Matthew did. Who you marry matters, but I didn't. I was mad at God. He would go into Miles's room and he'd pray for him and over him. But I told Matthew, I'm not going with you. I'm too mad at God. And while he sat and prayed, I sat in bed and I cried. And for 5 out of the 7 days, I was like this. And on the 6th day, I finally came to God and I had this moment with him where I said, God, how could you allow me to start my family broken when I already came from a broken home? I already had to go through that before. I could not rationalize it. My whole life, I'd never allowed what happened to me, my broken family, to keep me away from a relationship with God. I was able to stay positive. I could see God moving through it, but this was different. This was years and years of prayer and hope, and it was all potentially about to be taken away from me. I didn't feel loved by Jesus. I felt abandoned by him. Has anyone in the room ever been here today? Can we admit that? Maybe you're feeling that way right now. You prayed the prayers. You come to church. You serve. You're doing all the right things, but you don't feel like God truly sees you and loves you. And I want to tell you today, it's human to have those thoughts, but we can't stay in that mindset. It's not those thoughts that keep us from God, but it's rather what we do with those thoughts. You see, Jesus finally made his way to the siblings' house, and when he gets there, he finds out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. In verse 20, it says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. I'm Mary. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Martha acknowledges that all of this could have been avoided if Jesus had just been there, but also recognize that in Jesus' name, God can still do a miracle. Friends, you are known by God, you are valued by God, you are loved by God, and he still operates in the answer of prayers, he still operates in the requests of his people, but it may take some movement on our part. When Martha heard that Jesus was on the move, she went out to meet him. She didn't wait until she fully got to her home. She moved. And can I tell you, in the room this morning, God is on the move. He's in this room right here, right now. And if you're going through something, if you need a word from God, you can meet him. And some of you are skeptic because you feel like you've tried. I've tried to meet with him multiple times. And those multiple times have worn you down to where you feel like he doesn't know, value, or love you. But here's the thing, he's not on our timeline. But if we don't give up and if we don't give in, we will see his glory. You see, Lazarus was dead, okay? That's about as done as you can get, right? But Martha believed that if she met her Jesus, he could change everything. And so Jesus goes to where Lazarus was laid, and he tells his men to remove the stone. Martha says, Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. It's going to smell in there, right? I love the little details of the Bible. But in verse 11, verse 40, it says, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up into the heavens and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of everyone standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. Friends in the room today, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. This is not just reserved for men, but women. This is not just reserved for adults, but for kids and children and teenagers. I don't know what your journey looks like right now. I don't know if you're sitting in the shame from the choices that you've made. I don't know if you feel like you don't deserve to sit at the feet of Jesus to learn from him. I don't know if you feel like since he has not answered your prayers, that he has forgotten about you, but I do know that when we give it to him, we will see the glory of God. You see, Jesus had to wait those 2 days because without those 2 days, there would not have been a miracle. The miracle would not have come. Some of you need to hold on to that today. You cannot fathom your waiting because your waiting is pain. But when Jesus shows up, when he's supposed to, I truly believe that we will not be able to fathom what Jesus had planned for us on the other side of our waiting. Jesus does not leave you waiting because he does not love you. He keeps you waiting so that when he moves in our life, God gets the glory. That we cannot take credit for it. That it had to be God. Even Jesus didn't take credit. He said, Father, I thank you that you have sent me. I know you always hear me, but now everyone else around me will know too. Friends, God loves you and he cares about you and he wants to have a personal relationship with you where a real, tangible life change happens. So this morning, I want to invite you into a close relationship with God. One that has you going into your workplaces, telling everyone what he's done for you. One that has you sitting at the position of a disciple at his feet, learning what he has to say and the purpose and calling for your life. One that has you believing that it may seem like your story is over, but God has the final say. If I've seen anything from any of these stories, it is that there is power in a moment with Jesus. And it doesn't have to be a special setting for him to move. One was at the well, at the hottest part of the day that nobody else wanted to be at. One was at his feet. One was on the way to where he was going, which tells you that we don't have to wait for a special or specific occasion for Jesus to meet us either. It doesn't have to be until Avenue has their next season of prayer and fasting, or it doesn't have to be a worship night. It doesn't have to wait until a small group season or a prayer from a pastor or a conference or an event. Let me put it this way. If you get so hurt to the point where your limbs falling off or your fingers falling off, are you waiting? Are you waiting? Oh, I have my annual checkup. I'll just wait. No, we're not waiting. We're going to the doctor right then and there. Why do we wait for these special moments to meet with God when he's ready to meet with us right here, right now? God cares too much about what's going on in your life for you to wait until a specific moment and a specific time when he can move right here and right now. So I love everyone to stand in this room with me as I close. Because before Jesus did anything, God already loved him. To go back to Mark 1:11, it says, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." But God says the same about us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. If you're in the room today, you are a child of God and he loves you. I love what the Life Application Study Bible says. It says, as believers, our self-worth comes from the fact that God loves us and calls us his children. We're his children now, not sometime in the distant future. No matter what point of your personal relationship you find yourself in with Jesus this morning, whether it's because your mom dragged you to church because it's Mother's Day and she said you don't have a choice today, or you've been a Christian since you were in your mother's womb, this morning I want you to put your hand over your heart. I don't care that it's cheesy. It's Mother's Day, okay? I'm a mom. I'm telling you what to, because I said so, okay? And I want you to repeat after me. I am fully known by God. I am valued by God. And I am deeply loved by God. If you're in the room today and maybe this is your first time hearing this and maybe you're ready to take that first step to following Jesus, I want us all to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. And if that's you and you want to put Jesus first in your life, if you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to raise your hand up for me. All heads are bowed. There's one. Thank you. There's another one, two, thank you, three, thank you, four. There's so many hands in the room this morning. I'm so proud of you for taking that step. So what I want to do is I want all of us, our entire church family, we're going to go ahead and pray. But first, I'm going to pray a blessing over you guys. Dear Lord Jesus, God, I thank you for this Sunday, God. I thank you that you are moving. I thank you that you want to be in close relationship with us. And so I pray that every single person in this room today walks out knowing that they are known, loved, and valued by you. And for that person, Lord Jesus, who wants to take their first step today to give their life to you, what I would love is for all our church family, I want you to repeat after me. We do things together here. I want everyone to say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. I repent of my sins. Be Lord of my life. The best way I know how, I'm gonna live for you. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. Amen and amen.